ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
There are those today, and I've talked with them, who believe that they're part of the 144,000. Look at verses 4 and 5 here in Revelation 14. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So five characteristics of these Jewish believers. And he starts out by saying these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, is this speaking literally or spiritually? I think both fit. Spiritually, they didn't commit spiritual adultery. They're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." In other words, if you say you're a Christian, you're doing other things, following other gods, you're in spiritual adultery. You're supposed to be married to Christ. And that's kind of the point that I think is being made here. Are they also virgins, literally speaking? Yeah. They weren't defiled with women. I think that's a good point. And that's why I think this is funny. I've had someone come up to me here in the church and say, "We're part of the 144,000 because the Jews spread out through the entire world, and we're all descendants of the various tribes in Israel." Well, my question is, are you a virgin? I know they weren't because they have kids. And there was no immaculate conception going on. So again, it's interesting. When you look at you have to look at the scriptures. What are the scriptures saying? Are these speaking of specifically Jewish people, these 144,000? Absolutely. In fact, God goes to great effort to show us by naming each of the 12 tribes. So again, this is both spiritual and I think literal. Secondly, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They follow the shepherd. Absolutely. They came to saving faith. I believe they came to saving faith at the witness, or when the two witnesses came forth and shared Christ. That's when they got saved. Probably, and I believe, early on in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. The third characteristic, they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. I think these are some of the first saved Christians, these Jewish believers. And again, will only Israel be saved during this period of time? Only Jews know. I think as these witnesses are going forth, these two witnesses, I think Jews and Gentiles are getting saved. But then these 144,000 get saved and they're evangelists. And again, I think Gentiles are getting saved through their ministry as well. So who are these 144,000? They're Jewish believers who got saved early on. They've, in a sense, are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Is that absolutely? And in their mouth was found no deceit. They're speaking the truth. Think about that. You know, what, 10 years ago, there was a lot of truth out there, right? But look at it today. Isn't it hard to find truth? There's so much deceit. Whatever you want to believe about anything, you could find it on the internet. That's how crazy it is. How could everything be truth? It can't. But what these 144,000 are going to speak is absolute truth. Why? Because they're going to speak the truths of God found in the Word of God. And that's what we do here, isn't it? We speak the truths of God found in the Word of God. That's the only truth I know. The fifth characteristic, they're without fault before the throne. And the word fault comes from a Greek word that relates to a sacrificial animal that was without defect. No spot or blemish. It was perfect. You think, well, but wait, they're humans. How could they be without spot or blemish? Because the blood of the Lamb has cleansed them from all their sin. That is the only way they could be without spot or blemish. That's us. Do you understand that when God the Father looks at you, he sees you as perfect? Now, in a positional sense, absolutely. In a practical sense, day-by-day sense, we blow it all the time. But the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all our sin, the past, the present, and the ones that are going to happen in the future. I love that about our God. That's how much he cares for us. As we read on here in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, we're going to move from the 144,000 in heaven in the heavenly Mount Zion with Jesus to something very interesting, this angel who's proclaiming the everlasting gospel. And there's a lot of people that have a lot of interesting ideas about what this is all about. I'll share with you what I think is going on here. Verse 6 of Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Now, as people read of all the judgment being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, some just focus on that fact, and they miss God's love. In the midst of God's righteous judgment, and yes, a righteous judgment, we see his love for sinful man. This angel is in the midst of heaven. It speaks of a place where he can be seen in the sky above, not the throne of God. Now, some see this angel as a satellite that's proclaiming the gospel message or radio or television all over the world. It's not what the text is saying. It says that this was another angel, or similar to those who we've been reading about. So this is a spiritual being, an angel flying in the midst of heaven. What is he doing? He's proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Here's the thing, because some like to say this today. You know, God's word changes, it updates to the days we're living in. The gospel message, you know, it's not the same as it was back then. Are you kidding me? What does the word everlasting mean? Everlasting. If the word everlasting doesn't mean everlasting, then our salvation, we're in deep trouble, guys. Because our salvation is an everlasting salvation. No, everlasting is everlasting. In fact, Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. I don't care what name you put in there, it's only Jesus. So here are all this dark, devastating times, bad times. And what does God do? He sends this angel with the good news of Jesus Christ. And who is he giving this message to? Again, we don't have to guess. To those who dwell on the earth. To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Is that everybody? Absolutely. It's for all. John says, those who dwell on the earth. And I think he's speaking of unbelievers. The earth dwellers. Here's the proclamation to the earth dwellers, those that are unsaved, of the everlasting gospel. How could God do something like that? How could he love people like that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Here, at this point in the tribulation period, God sends this angel to present the everlasting gospel. Wow. That's a chance for people to come and get saved. Now, some say that we need to preach the gospel to the entire world before Jesus Christ returns. Maybe you heard that. Where do they get that from? Well, Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So this has to happen before the Lord comes back. Please understand, I am not saying we shouldn't witness, go out into all the world. That is not all what I am saying at all. The point is, that's not what Jesus is talking about there. What is he talking about? this angel bringing the everlasting gospel in the midst of the tribulation period to every single person on this planet. There are less people today that know the gospel of Jesus Christ than years ago. So how are we doing? People say, oh, the Lord's coming back anytime. Well, if you believe Matthew 24:14 is we got to get the gospel message into the entire world, there is no way the Lord's coming back right away. We still have a long ways to go. But that's not, again, what it's saying, like I said. This angel is going to proclaim the gospel to every person on this planet. And only he can do this. In fact, one writer said this. He said, by the time the angel begins his ministry, the world will have suffered the incredible devastation of the seal and trumpet judgments. Relentless holocausts will have rocked the globe, and the once stable heavens will have become a disintegrating source of terror. And during this time, the unbelieving world will have heard the gospel preached by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists and the two witnesses, as well as countless thousands of others saved under their ministries. But despite all that, most of the earth's populations will reject the gospel. Thus, God graciously sends his powerful angel to proclaim the gospel to them one last time. God is so gracious and merciful. You know, if people truly understood that, and even some Christians have a hard time with that. But look at his grace and mercy. When he could just wipe out everyone, he says, I'm giving you one more chance here. Look at verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, prophetically speaking, Babylon sometimes means a literal city, sometimes a religious system, sometimes a political system, but it all stems from the evil character of historic Babylon. And this is another angel. So it's similar to the angel we read in verse 6, right? This is not some satellite or television or radio program, not at all. And Babylon has fallen. It's so certain, so complete, said twice. And I believe Babylon speaks of both the religious system and the commercial system. And we'll deal more with this as we go to Revelation chapter 17 and 18. 17, we see the religious system destroyed. Chapter 18, we see commercial Babylon destroyed. But the point that John is making here is that her influence has lured the nations of the world into immorality, seduced by her ways. And don't we see that today? Look at how the world is seduced by the evil ways of the world. Evil is good, good is evil. And the reason is they enjoy sin. That's why they're drawn into these things. Now, as we move into verses 9 through 11, we're going to see the eternal doom for those who reject the true and living God and worship the beast, for those who receive his mark. Look at this. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So here's this third angel proclaiming judgment upon those that have rejected Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Look at the progression with these three different angels. The first angel does what? The first angel brings forth the everlasting gospel to a world that needs good news, right? But if the people reject it, there's consequences. The second angel pronounces judgment upon everything that they've placed their lives upon, material and spiritually speaking. They're left with nothing. Religious Babylon is destroyed. Commercial Babylon is destroyed. Amazon's destroyed. Google's destroyed. Facebook is destroyed. Everything that people put their hope in, gone, right? Praise God, yeah. The third angel sounds, and what's the consequences of rejecting Jesus? Eternal damnation. You reject Jesus, you're worshiping the beast. John Wolver describes it like this. He said, in describing the worshipers of the beast, the world worship as well as the word receive receive in verse 11 is in the present tense, emphasizing continued worship of the beast over a long period of time. The same present tense is used in describing their torment. As the worship of the beast is not interrupted by repentance, so their torment is not interrupted when repentance is too late. Hell is a real place. It's a holding area until the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, for all those who have rejected Jesus Christ. And they're going to be punished according to their works in the lake of fire, eternally separated from God in eternal darkness. You think, well, why their works? Why are they judged by their works? Why is their punishment according to their works? Because now they have to pay the penalty for what they've done in their life. You see, they rejected Jesus Christ, who paid in full the penalty for their sin. Now their books will be opened, their lives will be examined, and the degree of sins that they committed will determine the degree of punishment in the lake of fire for eternity. Now, I do understand that there are some people who say, when you die, you cease to exist. Years ago, 30-some years ago, probably on one of our early cruises, I sat next to a Christian gentleman and his wife. And we were talking, and we got talking about end times and hell. And he said, well, you know, when unbelievers die, they cease to exist. He said, no, they don't. The Bible is really clear on that. And I started going through it. And you know how you could see that things aren't going to go well in this conversation? I said my piece, and I said, okay, we're going to move on here. And we did. But yeah, hell's a real place. There's torment, suffering, pain for eternity. Where the worm doesn't die, the fire is not quenched. That's everlasting. In fact, John 3:19, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. There's the problem. How can they just cease to exist without having to pay the penalty for their sins? Would that be fair? Would God be righteous in that? No. God has done everything possible to save them from the penalty of their sin. But if they reject Jesus, they will have to pay for it. And this, I believe, this angel here in Revelation 14 is a last call for men to repent. And many are going to ignore God's grace because they love the darkness, and they're going to spend eternity from God in eternal darkness. And we'll see that as we move on in Revelation. Their torments day and night, just like with the false prophet and the Antichrist. Well, look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and of the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So I believe these are the tribulation saints who are martyred for their faith in Jesus here. And some see this as tragic. Oh, they lost their lives. What does the Bible say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why is it so hard for us when a loved one dies? Because we miss them. You know, God doesn't want us to be stoics. He never intended us to be stoics. In fact, he never intended for death to happen. But when sin entered the world, death entered the world. And we grieve for our loved ones, even though we know they're with the Lord. Here's the hope, though. Well, no, we know that we're going to see them again one day. These dear saints are going to rest from their labors. I guarantee you, and this isn't guaranteed, and when you get to heaven, you can check it out for yourself. There is not one person in heaven who said, you know, I wish, Lord, you would have given me more time on earth. They're with the Lord, man. I don't think Lazarus wanted to come back. You know, Jesus raises him from the tomb, right? Raises them from the dead. And then what happens? The Jewish religious leaders want to kill Lazarus because he's a witness of Jesus Christ. Poor guy's going to get put to death again. And he is going to die again. But what a witness. I like what Clark wrote. He said, these are the only glorious dead. They die in the cause of God. They die under the smile and approval of God. And they die to live and reign with God forever and ever. Oh yeah, amen for that. You know, Paul in Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 12, put it like this. He said, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Again, we labor in this world, right? But one day there's a day of rest. But we need to forge ahead in the work that God has called us to do. You know, Pastor Dimitri emailed me today and, you know, told me that instead of 3 studies at the conference, I'm going to do 5. And I sent him back and I sent him all the studies I'm going to do, the titles. And I said, "Dimitri, I'm here to serve. Whatever you need, I'll do." And that's my heart. I'm a servant. Whatever you need, I'll do. And that should be the way we feel. You know, when we see all that's happening in this country, in this world, isn't it easy just to give up, throw your hands up in the air and say, "What's the use?" It is. But God has a plan for each of us. Who's he going to bring across our path? What door does he want us to step through to get involved and do the work of the ministry? There's all kinds of things that God has for us. And we see them as minor things. "Oh, I'm just working in the Sunday school. Oh, I'm just doing this. I'm just doing that." Are you kidding? Every single thing is important in the kingdom of God, because God has prepared the work for us and he's prepared us for the work. Wow. So if I'm cleaning the church, I'm serving the Lord. If I'm cutting the grass around the church, I'm serving the Lord. If I'm going to visit people in the hospital, I'm serving the Lord. See, whatever you are doing, you are serving the Lord. And we need to forge ahead in the work that God has for us. You know, Ray Steadman said this. He said, "When the earth is filled with violence and widespread hate, the work of the saints of that day is to wait. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints, a determination not to yield at any point or to give way to the glorification of man in that day." I mean, think about the pressure these saints are facing. You know, they had to receive the mark of the beast. They couldn't buy or sell. But taking the mark of the beast, you are worshiping the Antichrist and Satan. So these saints are no way going to do that. So imagine the persecution that they're facing. And yet they weren't willing to give in. They're going to stand strong upon the Lord. And thus, now we move into this final judgment of God upon a Christ-rejecting world. A kind of overview of what's going to happen. And then as we read on later, we're going to get more details as we go through Revelation. But look at what we're told in verse 14 here in Revelation 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." So this is interesting. He's not wearing a crown of a king here. He's wearing a Stephanos, a victor's crown. And I believe it's Jesus Christ that's sitting on this cloud. Why a victor's crown and not a crown of a king, though? Because he's going to come down in victory. He's going to wipe out the inhabitants of the earth who have rejected him. And Paul kind of gives us some insight here into what's going on in our lives today. He says in Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For you know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Yeah, you know, I guess we do groan in these bodies. But we have to understand, all that we're facing in this life doesn't even compare to what we're going to receive when we get to heaven. This is temporary. When we go to be with the Lord, it's eternal. For the unsaved, this is only temporary for them. All this enjoyment, the lake of fire is forever.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.